Well, this summer, I would like to do something a little different, and that is we're going to have an integrated approach to our teaching from Friday night Bible club to Sunday morning. Friday night, the children and the young people are learning about lives that were changed by coming into contact, into union with the carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Sundays, we're going to also look at 12 lives that were transformed by coming into contact with Jesus. So they will have a lesson on Friday night that deals with these individuals. And actually, Friday night, we also had a drama that was just great. In fact, maybe next week I can show a picture of Joseph sleeping. That was a great picture, whoever took that. I think it was Sister Sharon. That was a great little drama. I had thought of doing that again this morning. And we'll have to repeat some of those dramas. And we're going to have a drama this Friday night as well. They're instructional dramas to emphasize the point of the lesson and put an exclamation point to what we're learning about. So today I want to have us open our Bibles to two books in particular, Matthew and Luke. Chapter 1, Matthew, chapter 1, Luke, and just be ready to go back and forth between these two and a couple other places as well. So the whole series this summer is called Carpenter's Union, Jesus Changes Lives. And I would encourage you to jot down the scripture references and many of the truths that we see there. Our first Bible personality is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And two key books are the book of Matthew and Luke. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the many personalities that you teach us about in your word. Thank you, Lord, for how the gospel changed lives, for how the person of the Lord Jesus Christ transformed many different lives. And thank you, Lord, that you are so honest in your word. You show us people's failures, you show us their sins, you show us their successes. And we just pray, Lord, that as we see ourselves in these lives, that your Spirit will take the Word of God and change us, that we will be lives that come into contact, into union with the Lord Jesus, and that we also will be transformed throughout this summer. We pray in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen. I'd like to ask this question this morning. How was Mary changed by the Lord Jesus? How was she changed by the Lord Jesus? And I'd like to answer that five ways. First of all, Mary was changed by Jesus' birth. She was changed by Jesus' birth. And let's work our way through some of the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus, starting in the book of Matthew. This is review, and you may think, wait a minute, this isn't Christmas time. Why are we reading these passages now? Because the message of the incarnation is year-round. It's not just for one month or one day of the year. We see Mary changed by the birth of Jesus. First of all, by Jesus' miraculous conception, his miraculous conception. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Very carefully stated here. Here's how the birth of Jesus took place. Notice Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In the Jewish culture of the day, a betrothal agreement would be made among the parents of the young man and the young woman, and they would be considered husband and wife at that point. They were legally bound to each other, betrothed. To say they were engaged might imply sometimes the frivolity of engagement in our culture. It was not that at all. It was a legally binding agreement. But the marriage was not yet consummated until a marriage feast would take place, and this could be a period of a year.
It was during this betrothal period that Mary was found with child. This was considered adultery. It could be punished by stoning, to be unfaithful to one's espoused husband. And so this is the situation here. But it says very carefully that the source of her child was the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, notice it says that after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, in Luke chapter 1, if you just notice there, Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, Mary was a virgin. It was before they came together. And the Bible is very clear on this. It's one of the great miracles of Scripture that Mary was a virgin. So Luke chapter 1 verse 27 says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So she was betrothed, she was a virgin, and Jesus' conception in Mary was by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18 says that, but also verse 20 says that. Joseph was thinking about putting Mary away, that is, to divorce her. In verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' conception in the womb of Mary was without the aid of a human male. It was by the Holy Spirit, a tremendous miracle, one of the great miracles, one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, we see that Mary was favored by God and blessed. Chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And in verse 42, this is Elizabeth, her relative, cousin perhaps. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Elizabeth is talking to Mary and she calls her blessed. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, that is, the virgin conceived son in Mary's womb. So Mary indeed was favored and blessed. And look at verse 45. Blessed, Elizabeth says, is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So Mary was favored, blessed by God, favored from a divine standpoint. Now here is something absolutely amazing. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is about 6 months with child. Her child is John the Baptist. That's who he would become after he's born. Mary's child is the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice Luke 1:41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the baptizer in Elizabeth's womb, the preborn baby, leaped when Mary came and greeted her. Here was an acknowledgement by John the Baptist, preborn, an acknowledgement of Jesus. And it foreshadowed what he would do his whole life. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He would go before and prepare the way of the Lord. And he did that even before he was born, leaping in the womb. It is truly amazing what can be detected now with ultrasound. Before children are born, there's a picture that gained some fame and then some people wanted to dismiss it. It was an in utero surgery. And here is a surgeon dealing with a baby in the womb. And somehow this photographer got this picture, that little baby, his little hand reaches up and takes hold of the finger of that surgeon. Amazing. And we see the movements of the children in the womb. And we're told that it is so helpful to read to preborn babies, to have beautiful music played for them, to have good diet, and for the mother to be healthy so that the baby gets the right kind of nourishment. We've also seen the horrific effects when a mother is on drugs and alcohol. It can affect the baby and can have all kinds of mental and other problems after birth because of the lack of care before the baby was born. Here is a prenatal acknowledgement of John the Baptizer of Jesus, and it shouts that yes, that is a baby in the womb. It's not just a fetus. It's not just a blob of cells. Mary's baby was acknowledged by the preborn baby in Elizabeth. And notice what it says here in verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And this must be very shortly after Jesus' conception. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So this is just an amazing account that I absolutely love, how God gave these details here. It shows Jesus' miraculous conception. And look at verse 34. "Mary was so sweetly innocent and pure." Another line of argument to show her virginity. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel who told her that this would happen, that she would have a baby, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That is, know intimately. "I don't know a man. How can this be?" And it's explained to her that nothing is impossible with God. Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." A friend of mine who's now with the Lord served in the Air Force chaplaincy, and we were together at the chaplain school. We were two of the few, it seemed like, Bible believers there. And he told me one time after he was into his chaplaincy service that he had a very liberal chaplain boss, and they had a theological discussion at one point, and this so-called man of the cloth said, "Well, it's not in my experience that virgins have babies." Because in liberal denominations, they deny this. They deny the miraculous. Exactly, it's not in your experience. That's why it's a miracle. Only God could do this. It was a marvelous, miraculous thing that God did. Jesus' miraculous conception. Mary was changed by his birth. And notice her attitude when the angel explained all this to her, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She was sweetly innocent and pure, and she submitted so quietly to God's will. "Let it be to me according to your word." She was changed by Jesus' birth, his miraculous conception, but also his amazing birth. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Do you think Mary ever forgot this? It's always amazing to me how mothers remember things. No matter how many children they have, they seem to remember the size, the weight, when they were born, details like that. Notice chapter 2, verse 7. "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." Now, this is not a special crib that you get at Babies R Us. It's a special crib, all right. But it was not deluxe with padding and carefully sanitized and all of that. This is where animals are fed. Now, I don't doubt that there was some special padding,
straw,
maybe hay. And here this baby was wrapped up and placed in a feeding trough for animals. And it says there was no room for them in the inn. Mary and Joseph were poor folks. And there was no room here in the inn. And so the baby was born in a stable, in a manger. Perhaps it was a cave. Mary birthed Jesus in the humblest conditions. But notice this. In verse 16, he was visited by the most unlikely of guests. Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds came, unlikely visitors. They were considered outcasts, and they were the ones that came to see baby Jesus, his amazing, amazing birth. But not only that, look at chapter 2, verse 9. His birth was announced by angelic beings. Luke 2, 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So he was visited by the most unlikely of guests, the visitors, but he was announced by the angelic host. What drama, what glory was shown. And then his mission was proclaimed by the shepherds. Chapter 2, verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What things would have been told about the shepherd? Well, verse 17, it says, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the saying? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Lord. And the shepherds announced all of this. What did Mary do with all these things? Look at verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Yes, Mary was changed by Jesus' birth. Not only that, but Mary was changed by Jesus' life. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. So the baby has been born, and notice what the gospel narrative in Matthew tells us. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In his infancy, Mary heard prophecies of his saving work. His saving work. He will save his people from their sins. He will do that in his life. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And it says here, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior, the one who brings forth God's salvation. So even in his infancy and even before he was born, she heard prophecies of his saving work. But after he was born, in Luke chapter 2, there was an amazing statement made about her by a godly senior saint in Israel named Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon says this when he saw the baby Jesus. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." He's going to be great. People will fall and rise based on what they do with Jesus. But notice verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Here is a prophecy of what Mary is going to experience later in the life of her infant son. Simeon took up Jesus in his arms, verse 28. He took him up and he blessed God and said, Lord, I can go home now. Now I can depart. I've seen the Messiah. So in his infancy, she had heard prophecies of his greatness and also of her pain. But in Jesus' childhood, go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the wise men come and visit. And it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, now, I know in the manger scenes that we have the shepherds there, we have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and we have the wise men. I don't personally think they were at the manger. This could have been a year later. Now, it is possible that Mary and Joseph, with the infant Jesus, moved from the stable, the cave, into the house dwelling. That is a possibility. But I think that there was a period of time here, and now Jesus is in his early childhood, as just a very young child or toddler, we might say, 1 or 2 years of age, perhaps. So they came into the house. They saw the young child, Matthew 2:11, with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped her. Yes? No. Him. We got to get it right. They worshiped him, not her. They worshiped him, the child. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to her. No, him, to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you think Mary ever forgot this? These kings, these wealthy men, and here they come, these wise men, and they present these gifts to her son. She was changed by Jesus' life in his infancy and in his childhood. And what did Mary do with all of this? Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Here's what Mary did with this. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. His childhood, his infancy, but also, now we're at Luke chapter 2, his young adulthood. We don't have a lot of information about what Jesus was like from his birth to his public entry into ministry at age 30. But we do have a little bit of information, and it's right here. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Remember, he was at Jerusalem. They were at Jerusalem at a feast, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up there. Jesus is having theological discussions among the religious elders. They leave and did not know their son was not in the crowd of people. And then they realize he wasn't there. They go back and they find him in verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished. 12 years old, at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Notice carefully this next verse, verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And here he's not talking about carpentry. He's talking about his heavenly father. Here he distinguishes himself from his family to show that he is here on a mission from God. Mary saw him understand his awareness of his mission in this life to do the Father's business. And in the Jewish mind and culture, at age 12, Jesus would have become a man. He is now a son of the law. He is now able to be accountable to God. And here he shows his self-awareness that God the Father had sent him into the world. I must be about my Father's business. And so how did he act? Was he arrogant? No. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Again, Mary treasures up all of these things. She experienced his submission to them. Jesus obeyed his parents. Here is a powerful truth in the Bible that is timeless. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And kids, have you ever said this? Your dad tells you to do something, your mom tells you to do something, you say, well, why? And kind of with that tone, well, why? Here's why. Because it's right. It's right. It's the right thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Jesus set the example of that. She experienced his submission to them. And then look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased mentally. Jesus increased physically. Jesus increased spiritually. Jesus increased socially. All of that. He increased wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. And the parents were so involved in his life. Mary saw him in his young adulthood, but she also saw him in his manhood. Look at Mark chapter 6. And here a question is asked. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. You see, they only saw him as a carpenter here. They only saw him in his humanity. Did Mary see her son in his manhood as a carpenter? Yes, she certainly did. All of that together, Mary was changed by Jesus' life. But even more than that, go to the Gospel of John. Mary was changed by Jesus' death. And put yourself in her sandals here at the foot of the cross. Mary was changed by Jesus' death. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Just think about that. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. One of the most painful things, I think, for a mother is to see her children suffer. You know, there is such an amazing and wonderful and celebratory difference between males and females created by God. And here a little boy may fall down, or a little girl, and daddy scoops her up, brushes off her knee. She's crying. He said, you're okay. A little boy, come on, son, be tough. You're all right. And mom scoops, oh, baby. And just coddles, you know, there can be differences. Sometimes, I admit this, there's no other way to say it. This was just pure dumb, stupid. But I did it, so I'm going to tell you. My firstborn son, he was about 2 or something, and he was outside, and I think I was raking the yard, and I had a bucket there, I think, to pick up pine cones. And for some reason, I thought it would be fun to put my little boy in the bucket. I mean, it was a big bucket. It was a 5-gallon bucket. Well, guess what? You hold that thing and the bucket goes like this, right? So down he went. And I'm still recovering from that. And he probably is too. But he's okay. You know, he wasn't greatly hurt, but that was pretty dumb. But dads, you know, we're just different. Can you imagine seeing your son on a cross? You see, my son's mother reminded me that that wasn't a very smart thing to do when her baby was crying. And I thought I was having fun until he fell like that. But mother reminded me that this was not a fun thing to do. Can you imagine, though, seeing your son hanging on a cross? Mary was changed by Jesus' death. She saw her son endure an awful, horrendous execution at the cross. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior."
Prophetic. Here her son is hanging on a cross to be indeed her Savior. The Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Mary was changed by Jesus' death. She was a faithful Israelite who believed in the God of the Old Testament, who was faithful to the laws of Moses. But now her Savior, the final sacrifice for sin, is here. And she had pre-rejoiced. She said, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And who is that Savior? It's the one that she birthed. And he is now hanging on the cross, and she's standing there in the shadow of the cross, witnessing her son bearing her sins on himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. She saw her son fulfill his name, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Mary was changed by Jesus' death in his suffering. But notice also back to John 19, by his care for her. Jesus hanging on the cross looked down, verse 26 of chapter 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that would be John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Here is Jesus turning Mary's affection as mother to John. And here he's charging John with the care of his mother. Indeed, he's honoring his parents. Even in his final breath, he's honoring his mother. Jesus' care for Mary, his mother, indeed was a cause for her to be changed by his death. She was changed also by his burial. Look at Mark chapter 15. Now, we're not told specifically that Mary saw this, unless she's included in the women here. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee." Verse 47, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses observed where he was laid." The tomb, the burial. It's, I don't think, a stretch to say that Mary would have known that place as well. They would have pointed it out to her, and maybe she was in this company, though it's not specifically stated. But look at Luke chapter 23. Very likely Mary was there. She saw the tomb, the burial. Luke chapter 23, two very special verses. Verse 49, and there's a group of women that are mentioned here.
but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. His acquaintances. It seems to me Mary may have been in that group. In verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Mary was changed by Jesus' death, his suffering, his care for her, and even his burial. The grief of a mother at the suffering of her children. I can't imagine what Mary was experiencing, but it's while Jesus was bearing her sins, her griefs, that she also grieved for her son. Mary was changed, fourthly, by Jesus' resurrection. Again, Mary is not specifically mentioned here, but notice verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Could she have not been in the company of the other women seeing the empty tomb? Remember, the women saw the empty tomb first. But what about this promise that was made to Mary back in Luke chapter 1 by the angel in verse 32 about her son? He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How could Jesus reign on the throne of David if he stayed dead? Did Mary ever forget these words? While it doesn't specifically say that Jesus appeared to Mary after his resurrection, do you think she ever lost hope of those prophetic words? My son is going to reign on the throne of David. His kingdom will never end. I don't think she lost hope of those prophetic words. She was changed by Jesus' resurrection. So I wonder why she wasn't specifically stated here. And I wonder if this is the reason. Perhaps she's not mentioned along with the other women because, as the gospel writers gave eyewitness accounts, someone could perhaps easily discount the testimony of his mother. Oh, you know, mothers, they can't be impartial. Sure, of course she would say, he's alive again. I just wonder if maybe that's why she's not included. The other women were, and the company of women. But certainly she knew him in his resurrection power. And here's how I know that, because she was changed, number five, by Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascended to heaven. Look at Acts chapter 1. She was changed by his heavenly rising. It's very likely that she was in this company. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now, while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. His heavenly rising. But that's not all. Let's read on. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus ascended to heaven. They were in the upper room in Jerusalem, and what are they doing? They're praying.
Mary was never worshipped. She was never prayed to in the Bible. Here she is praying. Now, we got to connect something to Acts chapter 1, Jesus rising, his heavenly rising. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is just tremendous.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Acts chapter 1, Jesus rose up into heaven. He ascended. And this says we have a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is Mary doing in Acts chapter 1? When Jesus is ascended to heaven, she is praying. To whom does she pray? How does she pray? Through her Son, the great high priest, who is there interceding for us. And look at one final text, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus ascended, and here is Mary and the disciples and Jesus' brethren gathered praying. And how can they pray? Because of the great high priest. Mary was changed by Jesus' ascension, by his birth, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. Mary was changed from humility to honor by her Son. Mary, as every single one of us, needed a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. She said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Let me ask you today, does your spirit rejoice in Jesus as your Savior? Is he your Savior? Is your trust in Jesus? And if he's not, why not today put your trust in Christ? Why not say, "Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, I've done bad things, I've violated your laws, but I want you to come into my life and to save me. I want to rejoice in you, my Savior." If you've not done that, do so today. Place your trust in Christ. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Acknowledge your sinfulness and believe on the Savior. Mary made God look big. "My soul has magnified the Lord," made him big. That's the task of every single believer. There was a great scholar, professor at a seminary, who went to hear a young seminarian preach. And the young man was very gifted. And the professor, after a few minutes, got up and left. And this young man was very concerned that he had offended the professors, that something had happened to this great man of God. And later he asked the professor, "Was it something I said in my sermon, or was it that bad?" And he said, "No, I was just listening to see if you had a big God or a little God, and I heard that you had a big God, and so that's all I needed." Do you have a big God? And do we make God big to others? Or is our God a dwarf? Have we shrunk him and put him under the couch, as it were, that he is so small he can't do anything for our difficulties? Mary magnified the Lord, and it's our job as people not to magnify ourselves. That's what our world tells us all the time, to magnify ourselves. But in Christ, we should be magnifying him. And that's what Paul said when he said, "For to me to live is Christ. I'm here to magnify Christ. That's what my life is about. The Apostle Paul says, Mary did that. She's a pattern for all of us. And she is a model of submission to God. Let it be to me according to your plan, your will. Here's the maidservant of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the life of this godly woman. She is great, but not because of herself, but because of her connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and her conscientiousness to live for Christ. Father, you know what our needs are this morning. I pray that we will magnify the Lord. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, Lord, you know what we need. There may be someone here that what they need is to trust in Christ to save them. And I pray they would do that today. They would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've violated your holy ways and laws, but I know you died for me. You rose again. I'm asking you to save me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone that would say, that's me? And I want to be saved, and I am right now asking the Lord Jesus to save me. I'm admitting my sin to him. Pray for me. That's what you're saying to God today. Would you just slip up your hand? Raise your hand and I could see it. As believers, is it all about us or is it all about Jesus? Maybe it's been all about us lately and we need to confess that to God. To be able to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. Our Father, teach us, convict us, draw us close to the Lord Jesus, that we would magnify him. Take your word and speak to our hearts as we need. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.